Well, apparently, not that long ago, when renovating an office building in London, a work crew came across a notice from a previous occupier of that building. It was dated 1852, and it contained the following rules. These are not all of them, but these are some of them. The rules of that workplace were these. Clothing must be of a sober nature. The clerical staff must not disport themselves in raiment of bright colours. I can see we're all obeying those rules today. No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. A stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. Again, I hope we're all obeying those rules. And it goes on in much the same vein. The end of the rules are these. The owners recognise the generosity of the new labour laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near-utopian conditions. Well, the origins of that note is actually quite contested, but wherever it came from and whether it's actually true or perhaps made up, it certainly reflects how we can often feel about the workplace, doesn't it? And certainly how we can begin to feel about our bosses, those who are our managers, those who are the ones who set the rules, the ones who pass down work to do, and the ones who have a say on how we ourselves develop in our chosen career. And we may think, like those rules, that they are providing near-utopian conditions, but we may well have a very different perception of things and whether we're being required to bring in 4 pounds of coal each day. And we're going through this series looking at relationships in work. Last week, we thought about relating to the boss, but how are we to relate if we are the boss? Maybe that is you this lunchtime. Maybe you have people who you manage in your team. Maybe you're the managing director of a company. Or maybe, actually, you aren't the boss. You don't have anyone to manage, but at some point in your career, you may do. God may call you into that position. What is the right way to approach leading and managing others as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's where our passage from Ephesians chapter 6 helps us enormously. Particularly, we're going to focus down on verse 9 of chapter 6. Just that single verse is really going to help us. But before we leap into the details of what this verse has to teach us, we need to pause for a moment and recognize that what is being talked about here isn't employers and employees, but in fact, it is slaves and masters. And it therefore is important for us to take a moment to think about the differences and what that means. As you may be aware, and I think we looked at this a little bit last week as well, slavery was very common in the Roman Empire of the first century, the kind of situation that Paul was writing to in Ephesus. It's been estimated that something like 60 million people were slaves at the time that Paul was writing this letter. And so this situation that Paul is writing to, that of slaves and masters, would have affected nearly every household in Ephesus and across the Roman world. This is a very common situation that Paul is talking to. And it's also true that slavery in that first century would have been quite different in many ways to the idea of slavery that often comes to our mind, which is the Atlantic slave trade of the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. In the Roman world, slaves had certain rights and protections. Slaves could hold property. They could actually earn money. And under certain circumstances called manumission, they could actually buy back their freedom and become citizens themselves. So there's quite a lot of difference between a sort of more recent idea of slavery and the slavery in the first century. And yet for all those differences, we need to remember that we read this passage and it is still slavery that is being talked about. It is still human beings being bought and sold as possessions. And therefore it is rightly something that we should be appalled by. Time doesn't allow us to consider this whole area fully today. But we mustn't read these words and take Paul's words as an endorsement of slavery. In fact, Christians like William Wilberforce were at the forefront of the abolition of the slave trade. And they were at the forefront of that abolition because they were moved by the Bible's teaching on justice and on the equality of human beings made in God's image. We have a kind of difficult passage to look at here. Here are slaves and masters. They're not the same as employers and employees. There are radical differences. And yet, for all that, I think this passage has something deeply profound to say to us in our contemporary situation. Because Paul is teaching slaves and masters a deeply radical and countercultural relationship. And if he could call slaves and masters to this, within that imbalanced and unjust practice of slavery, how much more should we be able to apply this to our hopefully more just and more fair practice of work relationships? You may say, well, there are plenty of imbalances and injustices in my work relationship, but we must be thankful that we're not slaves, however much we feel like it at times. But actually, the radical relationship that Paul is talking about here can apply to us too. And what is the nature of this relationship? Well, I want to put it simply as this, that whether you're a master, whether you're a boss or a manager, you are a servant, not a superior. That's the essence of what I think Paul is talking about here, the essence of what I want to take away from this passage, what I hope you will as well, that as a boss, you are a servant, not a superior. And yet it is incredibly easy, isn't it, for those with increased responsibility, those to manage, to begin to have that sense of superiority. It creeps in through our language. Have you noticed that? That if we want to refer something on within our company, we might use the language of say, oh, I need to speak to my superiors about that. And what we mean is those up the management chain, those who have to make decisions about policy or about implementation of something, but we talk about them as our superiors. And it is possible for us who are bosses to begin to have that air of superiority. And it's dangerous because superiority changes the way that we view those who work for us. We start to see them not as people, but as ways to get what we want in our particular career or our particular situation. We talk about, in organizations, human resources, which is fine on one level, but actually it's, again, easy for us to begin to see people as resources to be used instead of human beings to be valued. And it's certainly true that when we look at the area of slavery, isn't it? That whether you're looking at first century slavery or 17th century slavery, you're looking at people as resources to be used, dehumanizing them. And in the midst of that, Paul talks to that situation. He says to masters, do not threaten your slaves, those under you. And the reason he can say this is because threats come with power, don't they? And using that power to manipulate others. And it's sad to say that attitude didn't stay with the slave market, does it? But rather anyone who has been bullied in the workplace by someone who is supposed to be their manager, though their boss, will quickly attest to those words needing to be heard today. Do not threaten them. And it comes from superiority, and superiority is a danger for those in charge of others. But Paul says superiority has no place in God's economy. In fact, Paul can say that God does not show favoritism. And instead, masters and managers are to be servants, not superiors. Look again at how Paul explains it at the start of this verse. He says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Now, I want you to imagine yourself back 2,000 years or so to the first century and imagine just how truly revolutionary those words would have been. What Paul is saying is that the relationship between masters and slaves is not asymmetrical, superiority, but rather symmetrical, that actually masters are to treat their slaves in the same way that they wish to be treated. He's saying the masters shouldn't bully, shouldn't manipulate those under their rule. Rather, they should apply Jesus' golden rule from the Sermon on the Mount, which is, do to others what you would have them do to you. And he says that is what Jesus teaches about the radical difference of relationships within God's kingdom. And that belongs in the workplace as much as the Sunday service. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Or we might translate it, bosses, treat those you manage in the same way. So, as Paul says in verse 5, a slave should not only serve with respect, but also be treated with respect. They should work with sincerity, but they should also have a right within God's kingdom to be managed with sincerity too. That they should serve wholeheartedly, but also be served wholeheartedly by those who lead them. And so slaves are to be good servants for their master, and their masters to treat their slaves in the same way, then masters are to be good servants of their slaves. And I hope you can begin to see how this radical relationship begins to cut to the very heart of slavery in the first century. Actually, there's no way that you can do this and really uphold slavery for very long. And that's exactly what we find happening from the very beginnings of the Christian church. But it also cuts to the heart of how we manage people in today's society, doesn't it? To lead and to manage well is to be a good servant of those under our charge. Not see them as resources to be used, but as people to be developed, to be served wholeheartedly, just as we hope that they will also follow our lead and serve us wholeheartedly as well. They are to be treated in the same way. When I was a teacher, the school that I was in decided that they were going to pursue the investor in people accolade, so they could put it all heading note paper and so forth. I have a little crest that says investor in people. And so they put together this whole structure, this whole plan in place, so that when the inspectors came in to judge whether the school should get that accolade, they would tick all the boxes. The problem was that this was a top-down approach that put a whole host of requirements on the teachers in the school that made them feel really put upon. It ruined morale, and it just created a huge amount of ill feeling. They eventually got the accolade, but it didn't actually match up with what was going on. In fact, they weren't really investing in people at all. They were annoying people. But as Christians, and particularly Christians who are managers, who are bosses, who lead others, we should be able to wear, as it were, that badge of investor in people. That we should bring out the best of those that we manage because we want to treat them in the same way that we ourselves want to be treated. To help them serve well, which means developing their career and their skills just as they are served well, as they serve well for us. We are to treat them in the same way. We are to be servants and not superiors. That's the essence of what Paul is saying here. But just as important as the idea of what Paul is communicating is the motivation for it as well. Look with me at the other part of that verse. He says this, servant not superior, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So do you see what Paul's motivation is? His motivation for masters, his motivation for us as managers, is that we have a master ourselves. We serve others because we ourselves serve the boss of bosses. And that means not just accountability, that we have someone to whom we must give account. Therefore, we can't just do whatever we want, manage in whatever way we want. It's not just accountability, but more importantly, it is because we have a master to model. This is the thing that has struck me most as I've been looking at this verse and preparing for this talk. And I wonder if you see Paul's argument here. He says, since you know he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So his practical argument is don't show favoritism in the workplace. Treat all of your employees the same way. Develop them the same way. Serve them the same way. But it's not just because that is good management technique. I believe it is. But that's not Paul's motivation. It's not just because if you do show favoritism, well, some way or other, you'll get found out. No, Paul's motivation is because God does not show favoritism. We are to model our master. And in fact, if you read the previous verses, as Davina read for us, in those previous verses, slaves are encouraged to serve just as they were serving Christ. My friends, if you're managers, think about what that means in reverse. It means that we are to lead just as Christ would lead. We are to model God's character in the way that we manage. Now, as I said that, you may be thinking to yourself, well, come on, my boss thinks he's God already. You don't want to give him any more ammunition to think that he's God. But Paul's point is powerful. Do you see that? This isn't, again, an attitude of superiority. I can do whatever I want. I can tell you to do whatever I want. No, as bosses and managers, our management is to reflect the character of God. The one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We are to serve those under our charge because that is what God has done for us. If we are to relate as the boss, we are to relate as the boss does to us. So I'm not going to give you lots of management techniques. I'm not going to give you lots of 10 top tips of how to be a good manager. All I'm going to say is, if you want to be a good manager, be godly. Grow in the likeness of Christ. Be like he is and serve others. And that will be radically different to the way that our world works. You see, as we model God's action to us, people will see it and they will take notice. Those who are managed by us hopefully will see the way that we are developing them and bringing them on, serving them. And they will value that. People who are perhaps managed by someone else will see the way that other people are managed by us and begin to say, well, hang on, why doesn't my boss do that for me? And they will see something of the character of God, and it will give us an opportunity to speak in words and in actions of who God is. I want to finish by these words that I came across from Justin Martyr. He was writing in the second century, around about sort of 140 AD, I think. He was writing something called an apology, which is really a defense of Christianity to a hostile pagan Roman world. Really a world that is no different to the world we live in. And this is what he wrote. He said of Christians, we ought not to quarrel. He has not wished us to imitate the wicked, but rather by our patience and meekness to draw all men from shame and evil desires. This we can show in the case of many who were once on your side, that's the side of paganism, of opposing Christianity, once on your side, but have turned from the ways of violence and tyranny. How? Well, they were overcome by observing the consistent lives of their neighbours, or noting the strange patience of their injured acquaintances, or get this, experiencing the way they did business with them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people can say that they experienced the way that we did business, that they experienced the way that we managed other people, and they saw something of God and his character in that? Wouldn't that be great to say? Let me pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are indeed gracious and you are indeed loving. We thank you that you have every right to be our superior. You are our superior in every way. And yet you did not consider equality with God something to be used for your own advantage, but made yourself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. So we pray, gracious God, whether we're a manager or whether we're not, you would help us to reflect your character. And help us to serve others. Give us insight, we pray, if we are managers, how we might serve those under us to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.